Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Back to Colossians 2:7. We're still not quite done with this text. We've been looking at it carefully. It actually is coupled, as you remember, with verse 6. Colossians 2:6 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him," followed by verse 7 that says, "rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." And we have been drawing lessons from this text by analyzing the grammar rather carefully. We saw, first of all, the significance of the participles. There are four participles in this verse. As it told us, characteristics of God's people. God's people are rooted, built up, established, abounding. We secondly looked at the significance of the tenses of the verbs and saw in that the evidence, or results rather, of new life. It is one perfect tense and three present tenses, and therefore it is literally having been rooted, being built up, being established, abounding in thanksgiving. Following that, on the broadcast Friday, we looked at the significance of the voices. We have the first three that are passive and the last one that is active. And so we are rooted, built up, and established by the work of God acting upon us, but we are abounding in thanksgiving by our activity, by our response, by the exercise of our faith and obedience in response to what God has done in our lives. But now today we want to look at the significance of the metaphors. And so that's where we're going on this Monday, May 23. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for supporting us by your financial gifts, which are necessary to continue this ministry. Well, once again, the text, Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now we look at the significance of the metaphors, because there are a number. Now again, we're talking about various elements of grammar and literature, and I think you remember what a metaphor is. A simile is a comparison using the words like or as. A metaphor is a comparison that does not use those terms. So in some ways, there's nothing grammatically to say, hey, this is a comparison, this is a symbol, this is to be understood in a comparative fashion, but the language makes it clear that that's what's going on. So, the significance of the metaphors, and actually, there are five of those, and the first one is the military metaphor, namely, the good order and steadfastness that is involved here. And I'm actually going back to verse 5 to pick that one up. "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And I'm just simply pointing out that this whole passage, several verses in a row, are just filled with metaphors of one kind or another. And this one, in verse 5, is a military metaphor. Good order and steadfastness. Think about a military regiment. It is well ordered and ordered in a way that everybody understands. Who is the captain? Who are the lieutenants? Who are the corporals, sergeants, and so forth? Who are the privates, the rank and file soldiers? And a good military regiment is disciplined and well ordered and knows how to work and teamwork and I'm tempted to say perfect teamwork, and if they work at it very hard to get as close to perfection as possible, they know how to march together, they know how to work together. And Paul says, that's what I see in the Colossian church. I see good order and steadfastness. I see the same kind of discipline and effectiveness that one might be expected to find in a Roman legion. Interesting. Would that describe your church? Does that describe mine? The next metaphor is the word walk, and we saw that in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And we use that one so commonly that we almost have to stop and look at it carefully to realize that we are actually looking at a metaphor, because everybody, I think, understands that the Christian life is compared to walking. We talk about it so much, the Christian walk. And in a sense, there are some physical aspects, because we live out our life in this world and in these bodies. And so what we are doing as Christians involves walking as well as many other things. But of course, what we're really talking about here is the activity of our soul. But it is described in terms of a walk. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So exercise your faith in him. Your day-to-day, daily living faith, exercise that in the realm of Christ. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Carry out your Christian testimony, your Christian activities day by day with a reference to Jesus Christ. That's described as walking, and that really simply means behavior. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, behave yourself accordingly. Could be another way of putting that, but it's put in terms of a metaphor that we all understand. The Christian walk means Christian behavior. But in metaphorical terms, it is a Christian walk. And what this does, I'm going to go to a few more of those in a moment as time permits, but what this does is make Paul's teaching very simple to understand. We might call this examples of clarity and simplicity of teaching by the use of metaphors. I heard a well-known world-class theologian recently preach. And what would you expect from a world-class theologian? I mean, a man who is brilliant in mind. He is fluent in several languages. He understands the depths of theology in a way that very few living people do. And these things are all very, very true of this man I heard. But as I listened to him, I was struck with the clarity and simplicity of his teaching. He really, as somebody said, put the cookies on the bottom shelf where the children could reach them. Good for him. Well, that's what Paul is doing, and metaphors help you do that. As I heard this man preach, I heard him use several metaphors, and as he used them, I thought, well, that's by using that phrase, by talking about it in those terms, he is generalizing some things that you would think a theologian would be driven to clarify and to expand and to explain in more detail, because theologians aren't prone to generalizations. So what he said was true enough, but it was not, because of the generalization, was not as accurate as it was possible to be. It wasn't inaccurate, but it wasn't as detailed and accurate as it's possible to be, but it made his teaching so clear and simple that anybody could understand it. I'm sure most people listening to him would have never had the thoughts that I had, because I was listening to him more as, well, from a theological perspective. I don't consider myself a theologian, but as a, you know, as a pastor, I am a pastor theologian. I do read theology and deal with theology at a pastoral level. And most of the people who were listening to him were not pastors. They were laymen. And I'm sure many of them, most of them, probably didn't have the thoughts that I had. But his message was so simple and clear. Well, that's what I see here in the Apostle Paul. That's why he's using these metaphors. What's another one? An agricultural metaphor. Rooted, verse 7. Rooted in him, like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So Paul uses an agricultural metaphor. We can understand that. We are rooted in Christ. That gives us a picture of what it means. We are joined to Christ in a living union, often called vital union. But we all understand that when a plant is rooted in the soil, there is activity going on. There's transfer going on. The roots are pulling moisture and nourishment out of the soil and drawing it up into the plant. And of course, above the ground, the plant is putting out what? Oxygen, right? As it is using carbon dioxide. We do the opposite. We put out carbon dioxide and use oxygen. Isn't it wonderful how God created that? I'm tempted to be facetious and say, isn't evolution wonderful that worked all that balance out for us? But of course, I don't believe for a second that this happened by chance. I believe it is all by divine design, and it is so perfectly designed. But we understand those kind of metaphors. And like the plant is rooted in the soil and is drawing nourishment from the soil that is necessary to sustain the life that it already has, but it has to continue to sustain that life or it's going to die, so the Christian is rooted in Christ and is drawing nourishment from Christ, yes, from the very life of Christ, and must continue to do that in order to sustain his divine life. Now, immediately somebody will say, wait a minute, you said he must do that. But we know that a Christian cannot die spiritually. If he's saved, he's going to be preserved by the work of God until the work is complete and he's present with the Lord in heaven. So what do you mean? He must draw nourishment from Christ if he's going to continue to live. I mean exactly what I said. Yes, he is nourished and preserved and maintained by the work of the Holy Spirit in his soul. God guarantees it. God accomplishes it. But how does God accomplish it? What means does he use? He uses this action, this activity of the Christian drawing life from Christ. That's the only way that he stays alive. You say, well, what if he doesn't do it? Does he die? Yes, but it's impossible for him not to do it because the Holy Spirit's going to keep him doing it. So in one sense, he can't fail to do this, but he must continue to do this. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is God's way of preserving our spiritual life until we get safely home to heaven. And we'll take it up again, Lord willing, tomorrow. Join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.